Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of John, chapter 17. The Gospel of John in chapter 17. And also find Psalm 119. We will continue reading a portion of Psalm 119 before we turn and consider John 17. This morning we are going to be looking at John 17, verses 14 through 16. And in the 119th Psalm, we are going to read verse 161 to verse 168. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word together. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 161. Listen and hear God's word. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. If you'll look over at John 17, beginning at verse 14. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Let's pray together now. Father, we ask for your grace and mercy. Give us minds that are sharp and hearts that are eager to learn and receive your word. May we love it more than any treasure this world can afford. May we long to know you and to glorify and honor you and to worship you. You alone are worthy. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we continue our look at Jesus' high priestly prayer this morning. And I want us to bear in mind, because we see a theme in this theme that we began last week and we will continue, Lord willing, up through next week. But we have noticed in the last few verses that Jesus has mentioned what we've been reading every Sunday that we've looked at Psalm 119 together. Now, sometimes I just take for granted that some of these things are self-evident, but sometimes I just need to go back and be diligent on being better at reminding you. In our worship folder, on the right-hand side, there's a section that talks about that everything that we do and believe in the way we worship should be grounded in the Word of God. We believe that we should sing the Word. That is, all of our hymns should be based upon the Word of God. They should be measured by the truth. We want to read the Word. That's why I read at the beginning. I read it here, and we should always read it. That comes straight out of 1 Timothy 4, where Paul told Timothy, until I come, give attention to the reading of God's Word. As we pray, a lot of times you hear me or others, we try to incorporate phrases from God's Word into the way we pray. We preach the Word. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season. And then once a month we see the Word in the ordinance or the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as we see the bread and we drink the juice that is our visible sight, our touch, our taste is engaged in worship. And then as we look at John 17, this focus comes in again just as it does throughout Psalm 119. Jesus has been drilling in them this idea of giving the disciples the word of the Father. We noticed in verse 12 of John 17, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction," that is Judas Iscariot. Now notice what he says, "that the scripture might be fulfilled." He references clearly the word of God. And then in verse 13, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." So Jesus, in the span of what we understand is two verses, has really focused on the Scripture, the written Word of God. And here He is as the Word incarnate. He has given them the Word of the Father. He speaks forth truth. And so that should not be lost upon us, because we're going to see it come into prominence again today and again next week. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that He did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He said, "Not one jot," and to use the King James, "or tittle of the law," not the smallest stroke of a pen would fall away, but God's Word would be kept and fulfilled, because God is the one that gives the Word. Everything in the Word is dependent upon the power of God and the faithfulness of God to keep it. Beloved, if one promise of God's Word proves untrue, God is a liar. He's not trustworthy. Because if one is untrue, who's to say there won't be more? And so as we gather together to worship, we should give attention to the prominence of the Word of God. That's why at the time of the Protestant Reformation, especially at that time, the Roman Catholic Church, the whole Mass, the whole prospect of worship, did not revolve around the preached Word of God. You know what it revolved around? The table, the altar. Because they believed that when they held up the host and the priest blessed the bread and gave it, although it continued to look like bread and feel like bread and taste like bread, the essence was changed into the body of Christ. And when they gave the wine, although it looked like wine and tasted like wine and smelled like wine, it was transubstantiated, it was changed. It went through metamorphosis to become the blood of Christ. So that every time they gave the Mass, there was a re-sacrifice of Christ. When the Protestant Reformation occurred, they said, "That's nowhere found in the Word of God. We believe that our belief should be built upon not what the Bible says plus church tradition. It is based on Scripture." I saw one person mouthing it for me, and I'm thankful. It should be based on Scripture alone. And so the preached Word came back into prominence. And so, beloved, as we gather together for worship, we must give attention to the Word of God. As I'm faithful to it, or any preacher or teacher is faithful to it, it's not my word, it's the Word of God that I want to call attention to. Because that's where the authority is. That's where the power is in the Word of the cross. And not only that, Jesus said at the end of last week's verse, in verse 13, notice he says, "These things I have spoken that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves." Beloved, God wants us to have joy in Christ. Jesus said it at the end of John 16 in verse 33. "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. But take heart." What did he say? "I have overcome the world. I'm giving you my promise, my word. Don't seek your peace and your joy in this world, because in this world you will have difficulty and tribulation and adversity. Look to me. Look to my word. I've given it to you." And so that is one of the glorious results we have as a result of the Word of God, is the peace and the joy that comes from God. So as we go to this passage this morning, we're going to see that Jesus, clearly as He prays to the Father, as the disciples hear, Jesus is going to speak on their relationship to the world. Their relationship to the world. And you and I still live in this world. And we have to understand there is a relationship to this world. If we're going to be informed, if we're going to be fortified for the future to walk in faith, if we're going to be equipped, we better make sure we have a right understanding of the world and how the world views us. Two things I want to share with you this morning from this passage that Jesus mentions. First, let's notice as He prays and the disciples hear Him, He mentions the hostility from the world. The hostility. Look at verse 14. "I have given them your word." Now there is again the stress on the word. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Look at verse 16. "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Now, Jesus clearly says, "Father, I have given them your word. I have made known to them. I've revealed truth to them." This is Jesus' role as prophet. He speaks on behalf of God. He is the Word in flesh. He gives the fullest, the clearest, the most perfect revelation of the Father. We must not understand that Jesus was unaware of the Word, like He sat there waiting for the Father. He had no clue. This again speaks to the economy of God. Although there is equality in essence, there is economy in function. The Father plans, the Son reveals. And He says, "Father, I have made known to them the perfect will, the perfect harmony that there is between you and me and the plan that you have revealed." He did not speak anything that was not in the perfect plan of God and in the will of God. Now, the disciples did receive. They did accept, but they are like we are. They didn't always remember. They didn't always walk in light of the truth. They often struggle to comprehend. They fail miserably in spite of the fact that they embraced Jesus, but they didn't fully understand. Just a little while earlier, Jesus said to them, "I have much to say to you, but right now you can't understand it. You can't receive it. But when the Spirit of truth comes, whom the Father and I will send you, He will guide you into all truth." So they had embraced the truth. They just didn't fully grasp it and understand the depths of it. And so as Jesus is talking here and reminding them of this promise, this revelation, He says clearly here, I have given them your word, but the world has hated them. The world's hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now let's think about this for a moment, okay? Earlier in this chapter, and I've gone to great pains to try to keep in our minds that God has a people for Himself. He has chosen ones out of the world and called them unto Himself. It has been all through this chapter. He has already said He has called these disciples out of the world. Now, what does that imply? At one point, they were part of the world. They were of the world. They were in the world. They had a nature that was in line and in conjunction with the world. However, in the gracious working and plan of God, He has chosen these disciples out of the world. And this is glorious. Now, notice what Jesus says here. They are not of the world. Notice this. Just as I am not of the world. And He says it again in verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now I want to say something, and we don't think about this too often. I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. In spite of the fact that you and I are still in sinful bodies, weak bodies, frail bodies, and we have a fleshly principle abiding in us. Once we are united to Christ and His work by the power of the Spirit, we have more in common with Christ than we do our old nature. That's glorious. Jesus took on flesh, but He never sinned. Never one mistaken word, never one unholy thought, never one fallen ambition or desire. And He says, the world has hated them just as they hate Me, because they are not of the world just as I am not of the world. That should knock our socks off. That when God sees us, He sees us in light of the union we have with Christ. Not according to our old man. Our old man was crucified at the cross. It was nailed to the cross. Jesus fulfilled and filled up the wrath of God on everyone that was given to Him by the Father. Now, you and I don't always live in light of this because we don't think in light of these terms. How do we think in light of? Poor old me. I've fallen again. I've sinned again. I just can't do this. I'm weak and I'm frail. I understand that. Because what we do is we gauge everything by ourselves. We are the center of our own universe sometimes, and we shouldn't be. That's why we come back to the Word of God and renew our minds according to this truth. If you and I did this more every day, we would think differently. We would have the mind of Christ. That's not to say that we rise above temptation and we're perfect, because some people, well, I've been forgiven. I don't have to confess my sin anymore. The Bible does not teach that. But there is the difference, there is the tension between who we are positionally in God's sight and who we are experientially. Experientially, we still fall, we're still sinning, we still need to confess, we still need to die to temptation, offer ourselves up as living sacrifices. But beloved, positionally before God in the courtroom of heaven, we're absolutely flawless, perfect, and accepted in God's sight. That's glorious. Glorious. But the world doesn't think that's glorious. The world thinks we're crazy. The world says, how dare you tell us we're wrong? How dare you tell us there's one way to heaven? How dare you tell us homosexual marriage is wrong? How dare you call abortion murder? How dare you tell us any of those things? When you and I live for Christ, the world will never accept it. Jesus said, if they persecuted the master of the house, how much more will they malign the servants of the house? If they call me the master of the house, the prince of demons, do you think they're going to heap praise and adoration upon you? No. Our greatest problem, and I say our greatest problem is this, and I want you to hear what I'm about to say. We want to somehow get the world to accept us and approve of us so they don't feel wrongly about us. Now, we wouldn't say that, but sometimes we're scared to speak the truth because we don't want to be offensive to people. I mean, we don't want to cause a ruckus. Just leave us alone and let us worship in our little church and don't tell us. We won't bother you and you don't bother us. Live and let live. That's what we want to do. Now, I'm not saying we should be obnoxious, but when we stand for the truth, it will not be accepted in the world's sight. Jesus said, how many of you, to the religious leaders, how many of you can convince me or convict me of one sin? How many of you? Not one could. Did that stop them from wanting to kill him? He raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days being in a tomb. And they said, not only do we have to now kill Jesus, we got to kill Lazarus too. Beloved, they were blinded by hatred. Because Jesus shone the light of the truth in their lives, and sin scurried to hide. I've been in some nasty houses as a police officer. And I've been in houses when you went in at night and you flicked on the light, and roaches scurried. Because the light shone on them and they went to hide. Now that's a nasty analogy, I know, but that's what the sin in us still does when God's light of holiness shines on it. It exposes it. And we can either confess it and forsake it and repent of it, or we can do what some Christians do. We can bow our chest out and say, how dare you judge me? How dare you say that to me? Don't you know? And we respond in anger. Beloved, as Christians, it shouldn't be that way. We should thank God that His Holy Spirit is doing a work in us. The world is going to respond with hostility toward us if we walk in the truth of God's Word. And you and I must understand we're not called to court the favor of the world. We're not called. That's why I read James earlier. Again, listen to it. Just a portion. You adulterous people. Now, he's talking to Christians. And he says, you adulterous people. What's an adulterer? One that cheats, right? He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. What is enmity? Hostility. If you are trying to make yourself a friend of the world, you have become an enemy of God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If we try to get the world to embrace us and accept us, and that's what churches are doing, they're trying to take softer stances on things. After last month's shooting in Orlando, the church Sheila and I go to every year for the Bible conference down there at Ligonier, they have it at First Baptist Orlando, had a Heal the Community service where people of All walks of life came in. Now, I've not watched the service, but I've listened to people comment on it. And it, supposedly it's streaming on YouTube. After I've listened to the comments on it, I don't want to watch it. But they've basically gone in, and I understand you try to be sensitive. You don't want to necessarily jump on raw emotions. But beloved, if we're going to speak the truth, we speak it in love. But you know what? We speak in love, the truth. We don't say that God accepts all people just as you are. Just God loves you and accepts you just as way you are. If God accepts us just as the way we are, tell me why He sent Jesus to die on the cross. If He doesn't call us to repent of our sin and turn to Him in faith, why did He send Jesus? If God loves everyone unconditionally, no questions asked, no strings attached, why do we preach Jesus Christ crucified? We're called to forsake our sin, flee to Christ, trust Christ. But we think, you know, we don't want to alienate people with that kind of message. So we're not going to talk about the blood. We're not going to talk about the cross. We're not going to talk about the exclusivity of Christ. We're just going to try to have a better, upbeat, feel-good message. And so we gravitate toward Joel Osteen, or Joyce Meyer, or T.D. Jakes, or one of these other people that say, God only wants you healthy. He wants people to like you. Jesus said, if you have my word, if you walk according to me, you're going to have tribulation in the world. The world will not love you. The world will hate you because you are not of the world. If you want to be a friend of the world, you're making yourself what? An enemy of God. Secondly, Jesus mentions our presence in the world. He talked about the hostility from the world, and let's notice our presence in the world. Notice verse 15. Jesus prays to the Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Now, Jesus clearly prays for and asks the Father to protect these disciples. That's a glorious thought. We often call attention, especially on Wednesday nights, to Christ as our high priest. He intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. He's praying for us. He has given His Holy Spirit in us to intercede for us in ways that words can't even express. That's glorious. The thought that Jesus is interceding for us. I mean, I like to know that you're thinking about me and praying for me, and I try to pray for you. But beloved, even when my mind forgets and we all forget and get busy, caught up, I'm thankful I have a glorious high priest interceding for me, aren't you? And Jesus is praying for them. But let's not miss what Jesus prays for. He says clearly, I am not asking you to take them out of the world. Jesus has just said the world will hate you. The world is going to try to stamp you out. It is going to try to kill you. It is going to try to silence you. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be dragged before governors. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. And He says, Father, don't take them out of the world. Just give them the power to endure the evil one. How many of us, and I say us, pray often, God, get me out of this mess. Whether we made the mess or somebody made the mess for us, it's a job we don't like, an environment we find ourselves in, difficulty we face, We want to tuck tail and run at the first sight of trouble much of the time because we go into self-preservation. We try to preserve self because self is still uppermost in our affections. That's not a compliment. That's a condemnation for us all. Jesus said, deny self. Be willing to give up self. If I call you to it, be willing to be nailed to a cross as long as I am uppermost. What is the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Not love yourself. What's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. Implied is the thought that you're going to try to care for yourself, but you've got to be willing to put self aside. And he says here, don't take them out of the world. I'm not asking you to shield them from difficulty. I'm not asking you to keep them from persecution. I'm asking you to empower them to endure it, to keep them from being finally overthrown by the wicked one. Now, the devil is described in many ways in the Bible. He is called the enemy of our soul, the accuser of the brethren, the great dragon, the god of this world, many descriptions. But he is hostile to God. He is hostile to the people of God. Consider Job. Let me ask you a question. Was the devil's attack on Job primarily about Job? No. Answer to the question. It was primarily trying to show God that he really wasn't the greatest treasure in the world. Do you remember how the story goes in the book of Job? If you allow me, I will afflict him. He will curse you to your face. The only reason he serves you is because you have a hedge of protection about him. Satan is essentially saying, God, you're not that glorious. He'll curse you if you just let me put a little heat on him. It wasn't about Job. It was about God's glory, ultimately. And so Jesus says, Father, I simply ask that you would protect them. Don't let them finally be overthrown. But if it means sickness, if it means loss, if it means persecution, if it means adversity, keep them in your word. Keep them in your name. Watch over them. Empower them. Protect them. And how often do we want to run from it? And I say we. I'm purposefully using these pronouns. The first sign of trouble, that self-preservation kicks in. We call it fight or flight. Fighting can be a good thing if we do it in the power of God, with the armor of God. Remember? Look with me over at Ephesians. We looked at this not too long ago, but let's just look at it again briefly. I know we're wrapping up here, but let's look at Ephesians 6 again briefly. Find Ephesians 6. Verse 10, Ephesians 6:10. And remember, in case you don't know, Paul is writing this. It's called one of the prison epistles because he's in prison as he writes this. He's not living the easy life. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may tuck tail and hide from the evil one. Is that what that says? That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. How do we stand? with the armor of God. How much armor? All of it. The whole armor. Verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. You notice the focus, and what you and I do is we focus on the people of the world. Because it's easy to focus on flesh and blood, isn't it? When somebody is getting in your face or they are hurting you or harming you, flesh, people is what we see. And we lash back at the people. Beloved, it's beyond that. There's a power behind this. The world is our mission field. But the world is under the sway and the power of the evil one. And that's where the real battle is. That's why Paul doesn't say, go get knives and rocket launchers and M4s and tanks. He says, put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. Verse 12, that you may be able to withstand. There it is again. Don't run, stand. And after you've done everything, stand firm. Verse 14, stand therefore. And he goes through the pieces of armor. That's right in line with what Jesus says. Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I'm asking you to give them the armor through me so that they will stand in the face of the wicked one. So you and I must understand, when it comes to the world, those in the world, yes, they often are the hands and the mouths and the feet of the wicked one against us. But the real battle is not flesh and blood. The world is under an evil influence because the world has rejected God. The world is suppressing the truth of God's Word in unrighteousness. And newsflash, you and I all did the same thing before we were changed by the grace of God in the power of the Spirit. The only difference between us and the world is not because we're smarter. It's all due to the work of God. The eternal election of God, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the fact that the Spirit has called us out of darkness into light, given us life out of death, and called us to Jesus. And so you and I are called to understand, as we take the message of the cross into the world, unless the Holy Spirit gives fruit to the preaching of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1 says it's going to be foolishness to the world. To Jews, it's going to be a stumbling block. They're going to say, we need to see greater signs and wonders. Show us some miracle. Show us some power. And that is alive and well in our world today. You know what's alive in this country? Some people are all about the signs and the wonders, but you know what else? Even people that don't necessarily look for all the miracles that they do on television. Let me ask you a question. For many people, what is the greatest gauge to say God is working somewhere? Well, man, that church has got a lot of folks there. You know God's at work if God's got a lot of folks there. Really? You know, when Sheila and I stopped by the hospital today to check on Miss Martha, we came out. What kind of building is that across the street from the hospital in Cochrane? It's a Mormon place of, I hate to say worship, but you know, it's a Mormon place. There were a good number of cars there. So let me ask you, if we're going on just outward numbers alone, can we say God's blessing them? We could say that. Would we be right? No.
Why? Because they deny the truth of the Word of God. God is not going to bless if it's not according to the truth. You know why I read 2 Timothy 4 every Sunday? I charge you in the presence of Christ Jesus our Lord. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching. For, think about it, the time is coming when they will no longer endure sound teaching. But they're going to have what kind of ears is that again? Itching. They're going to want people to tell them what they want to hear. And it says, what are they going to do to the truth? They're going to turn away from it. And they're going to wander off into myth. If you only gauge blessing by outward numbers, you're not going to get an accurate barometer of God's blessing. I'm not here to say that just because it's a larger number that God's not blessing. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is you can't only look at that on the surface. Because there are a lot of churches and a lot of fellowships and a lot of groups that are growing outwardly that have abandoned or never embraced the truth of God's Word. And I'm just going to tell you, I love you, but whether we're 10,000 strong or 3 strong, I don't ever want to go away from what the Word of God says. Because this is where you and I are going to be measured one day by how we heard and submitted to the truth of God's Word. So as we close today, my question is, do you know Christ? Have you trusted Christ? Are you trying to be accepted by the world? Have you come to the point where you say, I'm ready to die to the world and die by the hands of the world if it glorifies God? Let's pray together. Father,